According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Once again, we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 6. Join me in Genesis chapter 6. This flood is on the way. We've just been slowed down a little bit, but the flood is on the way. The world is wicked. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and a flood is coming. But first, an ark has to get built. And we're going to talk about, well, first, even before an ark gets built, he's got to have three sons, because he's not building that ark by himself. He's going to have some help. So anyway, we're moving on today. We're going to talk about Noah and his righteousness, which we looked at last week, the principles of grace. And then we'll look at the sons of Noah today. Noah became the father of three sons. Genesis 6:10, Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then back to the wicked earth again in verse 11. All right, before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father in his faithfulness to bless our time in his truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come before you this morning so thankful. Thankful for truth. Thankful for the Spirit of truth. Thankful for your Son, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we just come before you on this day because our Well, because you command us to. You command us to study to show ourselves approved, so here we are. And you provided for us, Father, with a lampstand, a local church, with a gifted pastor, with gifted brothers and sisters, where the priority is the Word of God. And I thank you, Father, that we can, on this day, we can come together for the better and not for the worse. We can be built up in the faith and strengthened in the inner man. I pray, Father, as we study the truth of your Word, that your Holy Spirit would be alive and powerful, even as your Word is alive and powerful. Open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts, that we might receive the word implanted, able to save our souls. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, and so as we look to God's grace and how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that's a separate provision than Noah fathered three sons. All right. I believe, though, that there was grace in that as well, that it is a grace gift of God to be a father. But there are separate verses here in Genesis 6, and I should at least observe that. Verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. This is the Toledoth. We've had Toledoth on a number of occasions. In chapter 5 and chapter 2, in different places, we've had Toledoth. We're going to keep having Toledoth moving forward throughout the book of Genesis. It is the family tree book, if you will. The Toledoth is the genealogical listings. And so this is the Toledoth. These are the generations, plural, the Toledoth of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generations, those that came before, those that were his peers, and those that followed. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we can discuss this today. A lot of speculation. Were they triplets? Were they not triplets? What was the age order? How old were they? You know, how do you read this? He had 500. He became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So does that mean the first one came when he was 500? And then the second one later, the third one later? So that... Or did the first one come earlier, the second one came after that, the third one came, and it was when the third one came then that Noah was 500 years old. Okay, how do you read that? And as we have a puzzle here, we got some clues in other Bible passages. So we know that Shem is the oldest. We know that he's 98 at the flood. The flood comes when Noah is 600 years old. So it's 100 years after this verse. But Shem is 98 at the flood, okay? So in any event, we put these numbers together and we kind of do a little detective work and we come up with these things. It's more complicated when we get to Genesis chapter 11, because in Genesis chapter 11, Terah is going to become the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Milcom, I think. He's going to become the father of three sons. And it's not clear in that chapter either whether that was the age he started having babies, the age he finished having babies. How does that work related to the age of the father when the son is born? Nevertheless, we can proceed here today, because I don't care. All right, honestly, I don't care. Shem is the oldest, and Ham is the youngest, maybe, traditionally thought to be the youngest, and then that puts Japheth in the middle. But really, who cares? He has three sons. They're all going to survive the flood. Eight souls are going to survive the flood, because the father and the three sons are all going to be married. So that's going to have four married men and four married women on this ark, eight human beings on the ark, plus all the animals that God's going to rescue from the pending global judgment. So let me just real quickly get us up to speed. Last week we were talking about chin, the Hebrew word for grace. The Greek word is charis, and how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I hope we've been so blessed, because we have grace studies going on right now, both in Genesis and in Philemon, that grace is found in the Old Testament. Grace is throughout the Old Testament. It's just grace is not given as an operating system in the Old Testament like grace is given for us as a mode of life, as a system in which we function in the body of Christ. Grace can be in the eyes of the Lord. It can be in the eyes of men. Grace in the eyes of the Lord is a testimony. God's graciousness is fundamental. Every time we go to prayer, it's because God's a God of grace, and we can call Him out on it. Frequently, the centerpiece of our prayers in the Psalms, Lord, be gracious to me. I mean, that's a default prayer right there. Even if you don't know what to ask or think, even if you're kind of clueless what needs to happen next, just beg the Lord and say, Lord, be gracious. Okay? I don't know how. That's up to you. I don't know. You know, sooner rather than later is my preference, but God, be gracious in your answer to this prayer. And calling upon God in His graciousness, we're allowed to order Him to be gracious, because He is gracious. Noah was righteous. The only way to be righteous is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If Noah had a different kind of righteousness than that, the Bible would not have described him as a righteous man, blameless and upright. Now, these are terms that represent our salvation status, that he's a believer, and he's a believer walking in the will of God. He is a friend of God. He is walking in a manner worthy of his calling. So not only is he saved with positional truth righteousness, but his walk is consistent with that. He is walking with the Lord. Blameless in his time, Noah walked with God. I tell you, God does not walk in fellowship with carnal believers. God does not walk in fellowship with non-disciples. That you might be saved and you might be going to heaven when you die, but right here, right now, you're not living in the Word of God. He has no fellowship with that. There's no concord between light and darkness. There's no fellowship between Christ and Belial. And when you are walking in darkness, you never lose your salvation, but you do lose your fellowship. You lose the capacity to walk with God day by day and moment by moment. That it's just tragic that so many believers are functioning in that way. Walking in a manner worthy of his calling. Noah walked with God, enjoying a pleasing friendship with the Lord. Something we saw back in chapter 5 related to Enoch. Enoch walked with God. In fact, he was so pleasing with God that God just took him to glory. God said, we've walked on this earth long enough. Come up here. and he's been walking with the Lord ever since, up there in glory. Abraham is walking with God and walking before God. There's two prepositions that are used. Abraham is the friend of God, walking with God, but he's also walking before me, standing in my presence. Like if you've got an individual you want right in your face, you want them right before your face so that you can be focused your attention on that person. And that's the relationship God has with Abraham. Abraham is his covenant, the head of his covenant people, the founder of the Jewish people. And so Israel stands before the Lord in that earthly way. All right, for today, Noah fathered three sons. And we got to deal with these, and then we'll look on to verses 11 through 13. He fathered three sons, and their names are listed here. But first of all three names appear together in six Bible verses, always in the order Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's always in that order. Never is it varied when the names themselves are listed. It does get varied in other applications when their genealogies are listed, but they're named in this order, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Probably not their birth order, but man, the rabbis would argue. Okay? Lots of debate, lots of discussion, lots of arguments. But nevertheless, I think it's worthwhile. If God gave us these names six different times, we should at least see them. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Boom. Okay? Three names in that order. Again, we can debate, was he 500 before the birth of that first kid? See? So let's see, I was 23 when I first became a father. And then, of course, there were others that followed. So would I, if I was writing that verse for myself, could I say that Pastor Bob was 23 and became the father of my four kids? I could. They didn't all come when I was 23, but 23 is when I became a father. Or do I have to wait until the fourth one arrives, and then I can say that I was 31. I was 31 when I became the father of these four. I'm not naming them. Grant a little degree of privacy here. They know who they are. All right. But Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and they're always in this order. And there's the indication there in Genesis 5:32. When we do get to the Toledoth, though, this is when Noah is 500. The flood comes when Noah is 600. Okay. So how many years is that? It's 100 years later. But Shem is not 100. Shem is 98. Okay? Because Shem becomes a father at 100 2 years after the flood. So we kind of do some detective work and we go, aha, okay, got that. Okay? And we do this a lot. Okay? With birthdays, we do this a lot with other things. All right, so that's Genesis 5:32. Genesis 6:10 was the one we read before that. Genesis 7:13. On the very same day, this is when the rains fell. Yeah. In the 600th year of Noah's life, skipping ahead to chapter 7 now. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. Just keep track of that. More details. This calendar is remarkable. When we see the day he got on the ark, the day he got off the ark, the whole year that goes by. And what kind of months are these anyway? But on the 17th day of the second month, that's practically Valentine's Day. What is that? On the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were open. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. So there's eight human beings getting on the ark. There's the three names. Again, they're in that order. Genesis 9:18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Now that's going to get listed later, but it gets spotlighted here in a kind of an interesting side note. But these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Everybody on planet Earth today descends from either Ham, Shem, or Japheth. I should have said Shem, Ham, Japheth. Okay? Keep it in that order. Shem, Ham, Japheth. I don't want to put Ham up front. Shem's up front. Shem, Ham, Japheth. And that's the case for all of us, okay? And there used to be a lot of theories related to skin color. A lot of those are getting discounted now on the basis of modern genetic studies. And there's some other Answers in Genesis and ICR, some of these other groups are really starting to show that skin color is not as locked in as we thought it was. And it's not, it's very fluid. Within 4 to 5 generations, you can have a black guy and a white guy just descending like that, or vice versa and what have you. Just within 5 generations. It's amazing. So we're not going to declare, as was declared a couple hundred years ago, that every black person on the planet comes from Ham, and every white person on the planet comes from Japheth, and every Semitic person comes from Shem, okay? Because that leaves out a whole bunch of groups anyway. Where do the Native Americans come from? Where do the Chinese come from? Where do the Asians come from? So it was a very simplistic view back in an earlier theological time. And I'm kind of curious to see where science is going to go in the coming years if God delays long enough for us to learn a couple things. In any event, regardless of taking the skin color away from it, all of humanity does descend from these three boys. That is actually true. And then we have it from Noah back to Adam all the same. Chapter 10. These are the records of the generations. In other words, these are the Toledoths of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. Sons were born to them after the flood. So when they got on the flood, they were married boys with their wives, but no babies yet. No babies yet. It's only eight human beings, eight human souls on that ark. And then after they got off the ark is when conception and childbirth begins. And then we're going to have in chapter, we're going to spend a lot of time in chapter 10 going through these toledoth on the sons. We'll see that here next. The last reference to them is 1 Chronicles 1:4. And I know nobody reads Chronicles because it's boring, it's genealogical lists, but you can at least look at it and see how it compares to Genesis. It's identical. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Exact order every time. So we think of that for a reason. What is the order there for a reason? What's going on? Notably, it's not putting Ham last, it's putting Japheth last. Shem, Ham, Japheth, every time. All six times that these names come together. And so we can draw inferences, perhaps, but sometimes we draw inferences when God's not really implying anything, okay, other than listing them in this order. We do similar things in the New Testament with Peter, James, and John. Why is it always Peter, James, and John? Why is it never Peter? Why isn't it John, James, and Peter? Why Peter is always first every time he's listed with other disciples. He's never the second banana. He's always the lead actor in that show. Same thing with we got other examples. Huey, Dewey, and Louie. Okay, it's never Louie, Dewey, and Huey. All right, I'll stop with that. But you can find more as well. With trios, with pairs, it's never Robin and Batman, it's always Batman and Robin, okay? You've got pairs where there's always one, and it's significant, because Paul and Barnabas used to be Barnabas and Paul. When they flipped on that first missionary journey, that was earth-shattering. What's happening here? So Shem, Ham, and Japheth, it is, evidently, it's not their birth order. There is one little comment that's made in Genesis 9:24, and it's debatable. When Noah awoke from his wine, after the flood, Noah had a drunkenness episode and a pretty ugly thing that happened. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. And this is where the debate comes in. Does youngest mean youngest? It could mean smallest, his shortest son. It could be most insignificant son. It could be that deadbeat, no good son, whatever, okay? The most insignificant son, the littlest one, the least important, the smallest, the shortest, or the youngest. Youngest is a valid translation. I don't have any problem with it. But the question arises, well, if he's the youngest, why is he always listed second instead of listed third? Why is it always Shem, Ham, Japheth if Ham is the youngest? And can't really answer, can we? If we accept that he's the youngest, then he's the youngest. If we reject that as an age reference, then okay, maybe he's the middle son, and then the birth order puts Shem first. There's other traditions that Japheth should be really the firstborn, even though Shem is the one that's selected as the line of Christ. Shem is the one that's the blessing. Shem is the one that gets the highlight here with the double portion family trees in this chapter. Anyway, we'll come back to that. Their genealogies appear in reverse order. Genealogies are given as Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And those genealogies are reversed. Curious. Why are the genealogies reversed? Again, we ask these why questions because we're rational, because we like answers, because we are rational creatures in the image of God in a rational universe. And so we ask why questions. And it's a good thing, but we have to also be patient and humble and realize that not every why question has an answer other than because. Because that's how God made it, all right? And then we have to be content with what God revealed and what he did not reveal, and we can't just start making up stuff if God didn't reveal it. I mean, we can, but I don't recommend it. Again, Genesis chapter 10, and this morning will be kind of a teaser lesson because we'll get more into this after the flood episodes, and I'm not sure how far we're going to get before through the Bible. So if we can get through the flood this year and then kind of save the Table of Nations and the Tower of Babel for next year or the year after, that might be a good breaking point. So in verse 1, the names are listed, Shem, Ham, Japheth, same order every time. But in verse 2, the sons of Japheth were. Wow, how about that? We're going to start with the third. We're going to start with the youngest boy, possibly. We're going to start with the third listed. Should we go with that? It's like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit always comes third. Are you kidding me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You never would put the Trinity in a different order than that. Shem, Ham, Japheth. Great. We're going to start with Japheth's genealogy? Why are we doing that? Nevertheless, sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, Tiras. There's Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, Tiras. Seven sons of Japheth. And then some grandsons. Sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, Togarmah. Sons of Javan, more grandsons. Elishah and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. And so there's seven primary sons. There's six grandsons that are mentioned here. And these branches, these particular branches of Japhetic humanity become significant. And they are still known in the life of Moses. They're still existent. They still have some proximity to the Jewish people, some proximity to Egypt, where Moses got all his education. Most of the proximity of these clans, seven plus six, these divisions of Japhetic humanity were known during the days of Moses, even if some of them are rather mysterious today, okay? And we have guesses today, more so than certainty, but there were no guesses in Moses' day. Moses knew who these people were, and he knew where they descended. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, every one according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. And this is so fundamental. Under the laws of divine establishment, it is important that we recognize, what does God consider a nation? What does God consider a people group, such as an ethnicity? Not every people group has a nation. There are plenty of ethnicities that live in other nations dominated by other people groups. But the pinnacle, or the I shouldn't say pinnacle maybe, but the top-level domain, is that fair? It's a computer term. The top-level domain for humanity is nations, not a global government, nations. And nations are broken down into peoples, according to their families, according to their language, and assigned to their lands. Where do they live? This is why, you know, the French speak French and they live in France, right? To keep it simple. Russians speak Russian, they live in Russia. And we could do this all day, all right? Except where we can't, okay? Except where we have people migrations, and then we have, you know, England with the English is not the only place where they speak English. Sometimes I wonder if they even do, okay? But Americans or Texans live in Texas and we speak Texan. It's a form of English, okay? So part of these things, now this is vital, okay? And we can have fun with it, but God is in sovereign control out of all of this. Acts 17, 26 was in the newsletter this morning, and it's important. God has sovereign control over every nation, over every human history. Our appointed times and the boundaries of our habitation, that's God's business. And he's taking the time to spell it out that after the flood, he wanted to go forth and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, spread out. The first rebellion is they don't spread out. They stay where they are and build a tower at Babel. So he makes them spread out. I think he teleported them to every continent on this planet and said, how do you like me now? Okay. Or some people think that they walked across an ice bridge somewhere, but God says he scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. So there's Japheth. Then we get to Ham. The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim, Put and Canaan. Four sons of Ham. So there's seven divisions of Japhetic humanity and four divisions of Hamitic humanity. Just talking broad divisions altogether. And then subdivisions. This is what happens when you have families that become clans, and clans become tribes, and tribes become nations. By the time Israel is a nation, they are broken down into families, clans, tribes, and nations. So the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Those names sound more familiar to you? They're more familiar because they appear in the Bible far more often than those Japhetic names. Those Japhetic names are almost absent from most of the Bible altogether. But the Semitic peoples and the Hamitic peoples are featured constantly throughout the Old Testament especially. And so we know about Cush and Mizraim, that's the word for Egypt, and Put and Canaan. Those Canaanites that were occupying the land that had to be conquered after the Exodus. Sons of Cush, here's some sub-tribes, some subdivisions. Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabteca. Well, how does Cush rate that many? Goodness, look at that. Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabteca. That's five divisions, all coming from the same son of Ham, the firstborn of Ham, from Cush. Also, Cush became the father of Nimrod. Does that mean he had his own clan all to himself, or he was clanless, or he was... What's his story? He became a mighty one. He was a Nephilim, perhaps. A mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. We probably haven't heard that expression, but it was big back in Moses' day. Like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And we'll get into that. Let me get down. Don't want to get lost in this. Here we go. Mizraim, here's another clan. Mizraim became the father of Ludim and Anamim and Lahabim and Naphtuhim and Pathrushim and Kasluhim, from which came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. So there's all those subdivisions, all coming from Egypt, all coming from Mizraim. And then Canaan, these are the ones we know the best because these are the ones that get wiped out in the conquest. Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And so we have Sidon among the Phoenician city-states, right? The Phoenicians, Sidon, Heth, where the Hittites get their name, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, the Hamathite, and afterward the families of the Canaanite were spread abroad. So when the genealogies are given, it starts with Japheth and the subclans, and then it goes to Ham and all those subclans. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands and by their nations. Now, why don't Japheth and Ham speak the same language? I thought they were brothers. Okay? Well, obviously, we got a Babel episode coming up here in Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to learn the divine origin of the languages. Okay? I'm going to recommend a marvelous book by a Jewish guy. I don't think he's saved. I think he's a practicing Jew. But he wrote a marvelous book called The Origin of the Speeches. And it's of course, poking fun of Darwin and The Origin of the Species. But The Origin of the Speeches, talking about the divine genesis of the language variety on our planet and where they came from and how God did it. It's a great book. All right, so these are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, and by their nations. So we have families, languages, lands, nations. Also to Shem. I'm not sure if we have something going on out there or not, but no, I guess we're good. All right, watching the cameras? Okay. Also to Shem. Now we get to the third. Now remember, Shem is always listed first until we start talking about genealogies. Then we're going to take them in reverse order. So Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, which by the way, the Hebrews would be concerned about, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. Aha, there's a clue. He's the older brother. And he was 100 years old 2 years after the flood. Putting clues together. So the sons of Shem were Elam and Asher, Arpachshad and Lud and Aram. So there's five Semitic divisions. Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, that's the Jewish one, Lud and Aram, five of them. Then the subclans. The sons of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. Keep that Uz in mind because there was a man named Job from the land of Uz. He was an Aramean. the first branch of the Semitic descendants off the ark. Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. I just like saying that. Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. Yeah, that's just a fun division for the Arameans. All right. And then Arpachshad, the second son, or the third son. So we have Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud. Okay. And now, and Aram. Aram was the last. Aram has his clans. All right. Arpachshad became the father of Shelah. Shelah became the father of Eber. So now we're going down. We're descending down. Arpachshad fathered Shelah. Shelah fathered Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. This is the Babel dispersion after the flood. And you see how many generations it takes to get to that Babel dispersion after the flood. And so his name was Peleg. Makes me wonder how many children were born in this COVID era and are given names related to how many Fauci's are out there, or what kind of baby boom is taking place with all these forced lockdowns and parents just sitting around the house with nowhere to go and nothing to do. I'm also reading that some of the babies have lower IQ in the COVID era. So how does that happen, and how do they know so quickly? I read too much. Let's go back to these clans. So really, when we're looking at verses 21 through 31, so verses 2 through 5 is the Japheth line, verses 6 through 20 is the Ham line, and verses 21 through 31 is the Shem line. And so the order of Shem, Ham, and Japheth gets reversed when their Toledoth is being presented. And so when we go down the descent here from Shem, and we have Peleg, in his days the earth was divided, his brother's name was Joktan. So there's twins. One of these is the line of Christ, the other one's not. Joktan became the father of Almodad and Shelef and Hazarmaveth and Jerah. This is why this chapter rarely gets taught. Some of the names are hard to pronounce. Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, Jobab. That's a lot of sons. Okay? Joktan became the father of all these guys, the baby of which is Job, called Jobab in verse 29. All of these were the sons of Joktan. Anyway, it talks about their settlements. These are the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. And then the summary of all three, these are the families of the sons of Noah. So each son has a separate genealogy, but all of them combined, of course, is the Toledoth of Noah, because Noah's the patriarch. That patriarchy we're going to rage against. The patriarch, Noah, has federal headship over all the descendants. Now, why didn't Noah and his wife have more babies after the flood? Some say they did, some say they didn't, some said they couldn't. And this gets into what exactly did Ham do to his dad in that tent? We'll talk about that. So these are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies by their nations. Out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. They were forcibly separated because they weren't separating themselves. Very remarkable, the influence that Nimrod had leading the way into pagan rebellion against God so quickly after the global judgment of the flood. It doesn't take long. How long after the tribulation is it going to take for rebels to start murmuring against Jesus Christ in the millennium? Is it going to take a whole generation or maybe two? I don't think even that. I think there will be tribulational survivors that will start to go rebellious in the early days of the millennium. Anyway, stay tuned for that. Well, maybe Genesis 10 is just an accident. Maybe, no, it's not. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, we already looked at verse 4, which showed, well, here we go. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. There's your 10 generations down to Noah, Adam to Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. It's all linear to verse 4, and then it spreads out horizontal with Shem, Ham, Japheth. Same order, But look what happens when they start giving the descendants. They take them in reverse. The sons of Japheth, and there's the list. The sons of Ham, there's the list. The sons of Shem, there's the list. So again, in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 is Japheth, verses 8 through 16 is Ham, and verses 17 through 23 is Shem. So even though the names always appear together in the same order, the names all appear in the same order, like ragweed and elm and something else called chino pods, which I have no idea. But those are the top three allergens in Austin this past week. Today it's off the chart. Well, it's not off the chart. It's just medium high today and headed up. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, always in that order, but then when the genealogies are listed, they reverse the orders. They reverse the orders. And I think they also reverse the orders when you go from to the clan level as well. We'll track that when we get to chapter 10. Shem receives double Toledoth listings. Shem receives double Toledoth listings, highlighting the seed of the woman descent to Abraham. So we get a Japheth paragraph. We get a Ham paragraph. We get a Shem paragraph. Then we get another Shem paragraph. Wow, why does he get two? Because that's the main deal. That's the big deal. That's the point. Okay? Tracking the seed of the woman promise from Eve all the way down to Jesus Christ is a big deal. And it occupies much of the Hebrew canon, and then it begins the Greek canon. Because with Matthew chapter 1, you have the son of David, the son of Abraham. You have the genealogy demonstrating that Jesus is who he was promised to be, who he claimed to be. So Shem receives double Toledoth listings, highlighting the seed of the woman descent to Abraham. And so in Genesis, after we finish up with the Toledoth we just read from verses 21 to 31, we're going to come right back to Shem again in chapter 11. And we're going to see another family tree from Shem in verses 10 through 26. Okay? Genesis 11, 10 through 26. And I think it's interesting because Shem lives for centuries. The lifespans begin to shrink after the flood. Noah is, you know, over 900 when he dies. Shem and the descendants after that, not so much. The lifespans begin to shrink in these early generations after the flood. And I believe that's the pattern that we're going to see after the tribulation, those lifespans in the millennium. They're going to start growing again, but they're going to start growing on a curve. It's going to be like a parabolic curve, a parabola, if you like math, okay? And so the curve going down after the flood, we're going to see a curve going up to start the millennium. But nobody ever lived a full 1,000 years. Methuselah was the record setter at 969. Nobody ever lived a complete 1,000 years. So, we've already read a Toledoth of Shem. Why are we doing this again? Genesis 11, 10 and following. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. But you know, he had other sons and daughters. In fact, when we read it earlier, Arpachshad was not the firstborn. But he becomes the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. How fast are they having these babies? And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad, and he had other sons and daughters. Does this sound familiar? This is the same formula we wrestled with in chapter 5. We're coming back again. How old was he when he fathered this kid? How many years did he live after he fathered that kid? Together, all together, it adds up to this. And here we go. So we start to track the time frame from the flood down to the call of Abraham. It's vital in your Old Testament chronological studies. And he had other sons and daughters. They were named for us already, and we're not going to repeat all that. We're focused on one linear line that's going to get us from Shem down to Abraham. Arpachshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah. Wow, that's kind of quick. Is he old enough to have a kid? Is he ready for that? He's only 35. So compared to the pre-flood eras, he seems to be getting shorter. Arpachshad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah. He had other sons and daughters. So we notice the lifespans are shrinking. And as those lifespans shrink, if you ever draw them out, use graph paper or just draw them out to scale. Okay? And again, we're going to have to evaluate Hebrew numbers versus Greek Septuagint numbers. But as you chart these things out and you start plotting, you realize that Noah, who lives 350 years after the flood, and Shem, who lives 500 years after the flood, he's living considerable length of time after the flood. He's still around when Nimrod's building his temple, building the tower. There's other things that are still happening when you get to that third and that fourth generation of those who hate me. Okay? Stay tuned. So, Arpachshad. And Shelah lived 30 years. Yikes, they're getting younger. Became the father of Eber. Eber is the namesake for Hebrew. Okay, for the Hebrew people, Eber is the namesake. So not every Hebrew is Jewish, technically speaking, but Abraham was of the Hebrew clan when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And so there you have it. 30 years old, became the father of Eber. Shelah lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber, had other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years, became the father of Peleg. Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg, he had other sons and daughters. Peleg, we're not going into Joktan in this chapter. Joktan was the twin, but the descent to Christ goes through Peleg. Peleg lived 30 years, became the father of Reu. 209 years after he became the father of Reu, had other sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years, became the father of Serug. Anyway, we go through this. Serug lived 30 years, the father of Nahor. Serug lived 200 years after he became the father of Nahor. By the way, tracking these averages, tracking these numbers, plotting the curve is so helpful spotting where Job belongs. Job from the land of Uz, and knowing how long he lived before his terrible incident, and then how long he lived after all those kids were killed, and God gave him more kids. Mrs. Job had to have more babies after the episodes there in the book of Job. Anyway, I tend to think of Job as two generations pre-Abraham, in basically a contemporary with Abraham's grandfather, father or grandfather, probably grandfather. All right, Serug lived 200 years, became the father of Nahor, and had other sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years, became the father of Terah. Wow, he's a dad in his 20s. We finally get somebody there. Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah. He had other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years. Ooh, now we're back on the upward swing again. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So, a linear descent, and then three sons. Just like the linear descent to Noah, three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Linear descent to Terah, three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. The poetry on this is extraordinary, and just the symmetry and the beauty, I love it. I eat the stuff up, and you start looking at names and numbers and putting details together, and that's what we do. We study to show ourselves approved, and we rightly divide the word of truth, and we compare Scripture to Scripture, and we're edified by every jot or tittle that can't pass away until heaven and earth pass away. So these are the details we pay attention to. And then we'll have a Toledoth of Terah, becoming the father of Abraham, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran became the father of Lot, so now you know where he comes along. And Haran dies in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldees. And so we have an early birth, but not too early because Lot's already around. So we'll get to that. Likewise, 1 Chronicles does the same thing that Genesis does. 1 Chronicles gives us a genealogy of Japheth, a genealogy of Ham, and then a genealogy of Shem, and then it says, okay, and here's another genealogy of Shem, and gives us a linear descent. And you'll notice 1 Chronicles 1, 17 through 23, which we already read. Oop, not Corinthians. 1 Chronicles 1. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Meshech. Arpachshad became the father of Shelah. Shelah became the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. Okay, we read this already. Get down to verse 23. Ophir, Havilah, Jobab, all these were the sons of Joktan. But then Shem gets double portion. Shem gets a second listing. Let's take it back from the top again. Okay, it's like a musician who takes you through a piece of music, and this is all right, back from the top, but we're gonna do a key change. We're gonna move up here and we're gonna do something different this next time through. And now we're just gonna go linear, top to bottom. We're not gonna care about siblings. We're not gonna care about the breadth. We're gonna go straight linear down. Shem, Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram, that is Abraham. And so we go from Adam to Abraham in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. From Adam to Abraham. Adam to Abraham is more time than Abraham to this morning. Okay? The bulk of the Bible is the first 11 chapters. That's more than the rest of the Bible put together. More than the rest of human history put together. All right. Again, I ballpark Abraham at 2000 BC. Ballpark Adam at 5700 BC. We'll give you more precise numbers in the through the Bible year. But stay tuned on that. All right. But in a sense, 5700 BC, and we're only 2000, right? This is 2021 still. We're 2000 AD. So we've only had 2 years after the 2,000 years after the cross, 2 millennia after the cross, nearly 6 millennia before the cross, 5,700 years, or close to 5,800 years in the Septuagint reckoning. All right. Shem. Sounds like shame. In fact, we pronounce it Shem because we don't want to pronounce it shame. We don't want to say Noah's sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, so we call them Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem sounds like shame, but has no shame. Rhymes with name, rhymes with fame, means the same. This is the fun we have when we're teaching Hebrew classes. You're going to look forward to this. You're going to learn some Hebrew classes. You're going to learn your pronouns. You're going to learn that he is who, and who is he, and he is she. That the Hebrew pronouns are confusing. Again, who is he? He is she. She is, no. Who is he? He is who, and who is she? Anyway. Do something similar with Shem. Sounds like shame. Rhymes with name. Rhymes with fame. Means the same. The shame of God, the name of God, is his fame, is his reputation, is his character, is his integrity. His name can be blasphemed. Just like God can be blasphemed. His name must be worshipped, even as he must be worshipped. The name of God is God. His name is worthy to be praised because God is worthy to be praised. In the past, we've done studies on names, and there's a significance there because the very name is holy. So the Hebrew noun, shame. In fact, this was such a big deal that when James Strong was handing out Strong's numbers, when James Strong was handing out Strong's numbers, he gave 2 to this one. He found every shame in the Bible and gave them 2 different numbers. The noun name got the number 8034, and the son of Noah got the number 8035. But it's the same word. It's the same shame. It's the same sh-m. Okay? There's your sh and there's your m. Kind of unusual since Hebrew typically has 3 radicals, but Shem and Ham each have only 2. So James Strong gave shame 2 numbers, 1 for the name and 1 for Shem. Strong's number 8034 is the noun name, And Strong's number 8035 is the person of Shem, the firstborn of Noah that survived the flood. Does that make sense? By the way, I have to laugh when I do this. This is marvelous. Can you imagine what Shem and Mrs. Shem were talking about when she was pregnant? You know, this is a couple years after the flood. And actually, I think they had babies before that. But the one that was born 2 years after the flood. Actually, this is Noah and Mrs. Noah having this discussion. Noah and Mrs. Noah are having this discussion. He's 500 years old. They're finally having a kid. Did they have other kids before these three? If so, they all died in the flood. We don't know. Okay? But after he was 500, I think 500 is when he was called into prophetic ministry. And he begins to preach righteousness. He begins to preach repentance. And no one listened to him. I think the patience of God waited for 120 years. So he had 20 years. Then he starts having babies. And Noah and Mrs. Noah are trying to find a name for their first baby. And they named him Name. It's like naming your dog Dog, or naming your cat Cat, or, you know. Did they just argue about it? What was that? They couldn't come up with a name, so they named him Name? What do they mean? You know? Can you imagine growing up and your name is Name? How does that work? All right. So that's Shem. Ham. Not a cut of meat, and not a cut up in class. Okay. James Strong gave Ham three different numbers. Now we're really getting confused. What is a ham anyway? And by the way, it's not a soft sound, it's a guttural sound. Great for allergy season. You get that phlegm back in there. Ham. So it's not a ham, he's a chum. Rhymes with Tom, okay? Chum. And there's actually two nouns that are identical to the proper name, okay? The first noun is, the first noun is the noun for father-in-law. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. Jethro was Moses' chum. It's also an adjective. Chum can be an adjective that means warm or hot. You remember when Joshua was leading them into the land and they're conquering everybody in sight, and the Gibeonites deceived Joshua. They showed up and their clothes were all ragged, and they had this hard, crusty, cold bread, and they said, "Look at us. When we left our homeland, our clothes were new, our shoes were new. This bread was fresh and hot. This bread was warm when we left our home, but we've traveled all this long way to serve you and to worship the Lord." Anyway, do you remember that story I'm talking about? It was a great deceit, because of course they weren't from a far distance. They were local. They just pulled off a scam is what they did. But that adjective for warm or hot, that the bread when we left was still fresh and warm right out of the oven, okay? That's the adjective there is the adjective chum. And then, of course, there's the proper name. The son, the third son, the youngest son of Noah, the one that did a terrible thing in the tent after the flood, and the one that was the father of the Canaanites, who we typically in English call Ham. Okay? And so I think James Strong is correct. I think that they are three different words. They come from three different origins. One is likely even a loan word from another Semitic language, probably comes from Akkadian. But in any event, I think he was correct to go ahead and give them separate Strong's numbers. So the noun, he gave the number 2524. The adjective, he gave the number 2525. And the son of Noah, he gave the Strong's number as 2526. So they just got three separate Strong's numbers, even though fundamentally it's the same word. The word is chum. And it's only by context that we know whether it's a noun, whether it's an adjective, or whether it's a son of Noah. Okay? Now, maybe this is slightly tedious this morning, but there's a method to the madness, okay? Or there's a madness to the method. The point is, we've got an ark coming up. And that ark is not the Ark of the Covenant. That ark is Noah's Ark. It's a different Hebrew word than the Ark of the Covenant. And if you think we're the first language geeks to ever struggle with this, we're not. Because the Septuagint used the same Greek word for Noah's boat that it used for Moses' chest, Ten Commandment chest. Okay? So the Septuagint took two different Hebrew words and called them both kabotas in the Greek. The Old Testament didn't do that. So that's why you've got to be careful. You've got to read what you're reading. You've got to see. And you want to know something else? That's an ark. It's never called an ark. But it's the same ark that Noah built is the ark that Moses was floated down the Nile River in. Except it was papyrus and it wasn't 300 cubits long. I mean, it was smaller, okay? But Moses floated down, as a baby, floated down the Nile River in an ark. The same noun that Noah built here in Genesis chapter 6. All right. And then Japheth. We should call him Japheth. Start with a Y instead of a J. And make both of your vowels E's. And I think you have a better transliteration of the Hebrew than Japheth, but I get it. A lot of the Y's become J's when Hebrew goes to Greek, goes to Latin, but comes to English. Japheth. Everybody here on a Wednesday morning that's ever done a proverb study with us, how many times have we discussed pethy? Pethy is the fool. Pethy is the simple. Pethy is the naive. The simple that needs doctrine. And if you don't get wisdom, you're going to stay pethy. And how long are you going to be happy staying pethy? God's tired of it. Okay? I mean, pethy is cute when you're a kid. Pethy is cute. Toddlers can be pethy, and we just smile and say, oh, that's cute. But adults? No. The time for pethy is over. There's time to grow up. And so it's interesting. Japheth and pethy make etymology messy, right? Because all you really do between Japheth and pethy is you move the Y from the front to the back. And the idea of Japheth means simple. Does that mean he's dim-witted? Is he simple? Or is he humble? Is he, because simple can be a positive trait. The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know, simplicity can be a positive trait. It means that you are open. It's an adjective that can mean broad or open. It's just simple. And so you're a genuine person. What you see is what you get. You're a simple man. Maybe that's a description for Japheth. Okay. And again, we don't know. What were Noah and Mrs. Noah fighting about when they named their kid Simple? Okay? Or when they named the second one father-in-law? Or they named him Hot? So we have Name, Hot, and Simple. The three sons of Noah that got married and got on the ark were Name, Hot, and Simple. Japheth and Pethy make etymology messy. Pethy in Proverbs is simple. But the trifold division of Noahic humanity in Genesis is not a simple study. The trifold division of Noahic humanity in Genesis is not a simple study. Now we're going to have to see, and we're going to break it down, and we're going to break it down biblically. We're not going to break it down because there is going to be some things coming up, including the Ham episode with Noah, and it's terribly ugly, and there's a curse that's pronounced there. And it's not Ham that's cursed, it's Canaan that's cursed. We're going to have to be careful with that because there's bad theology and racism that's spread around that says that Ham is under a curse, that the Hamitic people are a cursed people, that the Hamitic people are doomed to be servants to the white people in this world. Okay? It's ugly. It's evil. It's not biblical. So we're gonna take some time with that. The trifold division. He's not the God of Ham. He's not the God of Japheth. He is the God of Shem. That's going to be so significant. He's going to be the God of Shem. The line of Christ goes through Shem. He's going to be the Shemite, Abraham, that's called to receive the unconditional Abrahamic covenant. Shem has the spiritual blessings. Japheth has temporal blessings so long as he dwells in the tents of Shem. And so there is a connection between Japheth and Shem that is allied together, that cooperates. But Japheth has his own independent prophetic blessing that's not Shem's blessing, but they are connected, called the tents of Shem. And then there's the Hamitic prophecies, specifically the Canaan curse, the curse of Canaan. So, look forward to that. We won't be racist about it and do any of that, but we do have to be biblical about it. We do have to understand that God divided the nations, and every attempt to try to bring them together, whether it's League of Nations, United Nations, or what's coming next, all of these, you know, after the UN falls, the next one is, I think, most likely the next one is Antichrist. The next one is the revived Roman Empire and on into the tribulation, and here we go. I don't think the present United Nations is even competent to do the things that are described in Revelation, but the next one will be. Okay? Remember, we got the UN because the League of Nations was so impotent and pathetic. We're going to get what follows the UN when it's demonstrated as impotent and pathetic. All right. So stay tuned for that. Now, next week when we come back, we got verses 11 through 13, and I love these. Three highly redundant verses, even by Genesis standards. Three highly redundant verses, even by Genesis standards. And we've seen already a lot of redundancy. We've seen all these Toledoth redundancies. Okay, I get it. He lived, he had a kid, he lived some more, he died. You know, and we have this, and it's just so tedious, and it's so detailed and meticulous, and a human that falls short of patience might lose patience and be done with it. Well, just hold your breath, because verses 11 through 13 is going to say the same thing three different times and more. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to corrupt or destroy them with the earth." So that's just a tease. I even colored. You're going to see, I got my color crayons out and colored the verses, and you'll see that when we get to that in the text. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for Genesis. Father, it's good to be grounded in Genesis. Our whole world has lost its mind, Father, and even they can't tell boys from girls anymore, and nations and nationalism and peoples and languages and borders. Oh my. Everything in this book, is Satan hates it. And it seems like the whole woke agenda is to deny Genesis from beginning to end. So Father, I thank you that we have truth and that we can study to show ourselves approved. And we have not only the accurate history of what truly happened from Adam to Abraham, but we have the very precise genealogies in each step of the way. I just thank you and praise you that Austin Bible Church is a congregation that is dedicated in studying to show themselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. That we're not here for the fun and games, the entertainment, the singles ministry, the great music program, or all the rest. We're here for truth. And I just thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, if our great music program will come forward and...